So I would invite you now to turn in your Bibles, first of all, to the Old Testament lesson, which is found in chapter 61 of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 61, reading the first six verses, as we read about the servant of the Lord anointed by the Holy Spirit, then followed by our New Testament lesson in Matthew 3, as we see a fulfillment of that text in Jesus the Son, beloved by our Heavenly Father. The servant of the Lord, anointed by the Spirit, the Son, a beloved Heavenly Father. Let's hear the Word of God. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. And from Matthew's Gospel, the third chapter, verses 13 through 17. As Jesus comes to be baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Well, indeed, it is summertime and vacation time, and many of us will be thinking of cool and refreshing places by the water, either fresh water or salt water, maybe even water country in New Hampshire. But this morning, our attention turns to a different water scene. In fact, it's God's water country. It's baptism of Jesus. It's the Jordan River, as we ponder the theme of the baptism of Jesus and the love of the triune God, and what Jesus' baptism means for us as adopted and beloved sons and daughters of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The baptism of Jesus and the love of the triune God. So in the next number of minutes, probably 30 minutes, and let me apologize for the comparative brevity of my sermon this morning. I know that it's probably a little bit less than what you may be used to, but I hope you won't be too disappointed and will feel that you leave this morning with some spiritual nourishment. But as we consider the baptism of Jesus and the triune love of God, and I am cognizant of the fact that indeed I'm speaking this morning in the context of a Christian church, which is not only a Christian church and an evangelical church, but it's also a Trinitarian church. You are a Trinitarian congregational church, and we know all too well that in this very city here, there's a lot of church history surrounding the theme of the doctrine of God and our beloved triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some of that history is good, some is not so good. So I just want to commend you for your faithfulness and the faithfulness of this church to our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I invite you to reflect with me for a while on, I think, three very practical and worthwhile lessons that we as believers in Jesus Christ, as adopted sons and daughters who have been baptized, who have received the Spirit of God, like Jesus Christ, from this text. And we will see how the baptism of Jesus can also deepen our understanding of the very God that we worship, as we realize that, of course, our faith is focused in Jesus Christ, and yet we worship not only Jesus Christ, we worship God Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, an eternally loving family or community of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are Jesus people, but we are Trinitarian Christians, and this is so important for our faith and life. The baptism of Jesus can deepen and remind us of what we believe about God. And secondly, we'll see here that this text about the baptism of Jesus also has a very important lesson about our understanding of our own salvation, what it means to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone by the grace of God alone, and to see that salvation is not only about the forgiveness of our sins through the gospel and through the death of Christ, but that this is only the beginning of a process by which we are led deeper into the very life and love and peace and joy of the triune God itself. Indeed, that salvation is not only the forgiveness of sins and the hope that when we die we will go to heaven, which is true, that's part of the gospel, but part of the good news of the gospel is that the Son of God wants us to enter right now as believers into the life and the love and the joy which he on earth experienced in his heavenly Father, and which in fact the Son of God experienced eternally, even before time began, within the rich eternal life of the Trinity. We are invited, we are on a journey, on a pilgrimage as Christians, into the heart of the triune God. The doctrine of the Trinity is not just a doctrine. The doctrine of the Trinity is a destination for every child of God. And then thirdly, we can see how the baptism of Jesus and the account that we have here in Matthew's gospel can deepen our understanding of effective Christian service. How was it that Jesus Christ was so effective in Christian service? The fact that he knew that he was loved by God the Father, the fact that he knew that he was empowered by the presence of the Spirit, again, can be just a wonderful picture of how we can serve God effectively in this church and in our communities. Let us pray together. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you would send your Spirit upon us, even as you sent your Spirit upon your Son, to lead us deeper, not only in terms of an understanding of biblical truth, but into an experience of the glorious love and joy and peace communicated to us through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, in whose name we pray. Amen. So the baptism of Jesus and the Trinitarian love of God. And yet, how did Jesus and how did John the Baptist get to this particular point in salvation history? Well, you're probably aware that for several centuries before this climactic event, for 200 or 300 years or so, in what scholars call the intertestamental period, there was a long period of silence for God's people. No words of prophecy. In fact, some of the rabbis said that, well, after Malachi and Haggai had their ministry, the Holy Spirit had departed from Israel. No more Holy Spirit. No more words of prophecy. The God of Israel just seemed to be silent and have nothing to say to his people. Centuries ago, Ezekiel had seen, it's recorded for us in Ezekiel chapter 10, a vision in which the glory of God, the very presence of God, the name of God, the Shekinah glory of God dwelling in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, in the temple here, had departed Israel and gone into exile with his people. After centuries of apostasy and rebellion, the glory had departed. God was silent. There was no more prophecy. The people of Israel were suffering under oppression and longed for the fulfillment of God's promises when God would raise up a true son of David, in fact, a Messiah, who would reign in Jerusalem as a righteous king. and not unlike the corrupt and sometimes godless kings of Israel and Judah that so often had characterized the history of the life of people. They looked forward to a glorious day when the glory of God would return to Jerusalem, when the Spirit of God would return to his people, when the voice of prophecy would again be heard, and there would be a righteous king reigning over God's people to bring them into joy and freedom and delight in the observance of God's law and God's Sabbath. So that's why it was so profoundly exciting when in the wilderness a man who looked like Elijah and sounded like Elijah, well, powerfully called the people of God to repentance and called them to renew the covenant with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Just tremendous electricity. The sort of excitement that hit New England during the Great Awakening and which hit England during the Wesleyan Revival was gripping God's people here as John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness of Judea and was calling people to repentance and to covenant renewal and to receive, to wait for the Spirit of God there by the Jordan River. John, of course, was shocked and puzzled when Jesus, his cousin, who he had met over 30 years ago, perhaps, when he himself was still in his mother Elizabeth's womb, 6 months gestation age, when Jesus Christ, a newly conceived embryo, perhaps, in the womb of his mother Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, first meeting of Jesus and John the Baptist within the womb. Now, here they are. And John feels somewhat uncomfortable. He says, look, you are God's Messiah. You are the Holy One. You should be baptizing me. And yet Jesus says, in order to fulfill God's righteousness and God's expectation, let it be so for now. Because Jesus realized, and we need to realize too, that Jesus wasn't being baptized for his own sins. He had no sins to confess. He was the perfect one, the sinless Lamb of God. Why then was he baptized? I believe that Jesus was baptized for our benefit. He was being baptized on our behalf, on your behalf and mine. Jesus Christ, as the second Adam here, came throughout his ministry as a representative of God's people. And so as we look at this text here, we can see, in a sense, a picture, an inspired picture of our own baptism and our own salvation experience and all the wonderful promise that that should have for us. So first point here, let's think for a few minutes about how this text about the baptism of Jesus can deepen our understanding of the God that we worship. Our faith is focused in Jesus Christ and yet not limited to the second person of the Trinity. We confess faith in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are Trinitarian Christians. Now, of course, over the course of the centuries, the doctrine of the Trinity here has caused a lot of confusion and controversy from time to time. And yet it's so essential. And even though there's, of course, tremendous mysteries here that we can never understand, the essential teachings of Scripture about God, our triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, really can be summarized in three very simple statements. Number one, we believe in one God and only one God. As Christians, we believe in one God and only one God. We do not believe in three gods. Sometimes Muslims say that Christians believe in three gods. God, Jesus, and the Virgin Mary. That's not true. We believe in one God who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Second essential statement, God exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father has always been, the Son has always been, and the Holy Spirit has always been. And then the third essential statement based on Scripture is that all three persons of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are completely equal. They're equal in substance, power, glory, and deity. So that's it. That's all you really need to remember about the doctrine of the Trinity. There's one God and only one God. This God has existed eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three persons are eternally and completely equal. Well, you say, that's fine, I believe that. But does the doctrine of the Trinity really have traction or impact in how we pray and witness how we think about God and how we serve God, I think it should, let me suggest a couple of practical applications. If we believe that God is eternally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if God, in fact, at the very core of reality, if you bore all the way down, so to speak, and say, what is bedrock reality in the entire created universe? The Bible's answer is that the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is as real as it gets. Okay? And all of our lives, Monday through Sunday, should be based on reality. Okay? And I'm here to tell you that reality, the most bedrock reality, are persons, a community of persons, a family, if you please, a community of loving persons in committed relationships that always act in cooperation and partnership. Now think about that. I mean, this means a couple of things, that if bedrock reality is persons and loving relationships, that means that material objects and possessions are not the final reality. Material objects and possessions are an important part of our life, but they're not important. They're not ultimate reality. And theologically, one of the best protections against the consumerist and acquisitive values of our culture is to remember that what's most important is what is ultimately and finally real: persons, not possessions. Because persons in committed, loving relationships, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that, friends, is as real as it gets. Now, let's also think about not only the nature of the Trinity, persons in loving, committed relationships acting cooperatively. That should be our defining reality here. But let's think a little bit about, what about the eternal inner life and experience of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? What was that like before eternity? And I want to mention a little saying here from the Church Fathers, in which they said that whenever you see the Holy Trinity in time, as we see it here. And by the way, do you see all three persons of the Trinity showing up at the baptism of Jesus? You know, of course you do. All three persons are present, right? There's God the Son, Jesus Christ, the second person, being baptized by John the Baptist. Well, where's the first person? Where's God the Father? He is speaking from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with him I'm well pleased." Where's the third person of the Trinity? Well, the heavens are opened, and the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus as a dove. So all three persons in the ministry of Jesus in history and time. Well, the Church Father said that whenever you have a revelation of the Trinity in history or in the pages of Scripture here, that is a picture of the eternal life of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from all eternity. Now keep thinking with me here. As God the Father says to Jesus, "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased." Okay, what sort of attitude, what sort of emotion does that express in terms of God the Father for God the Son? Is God the Father happy with his Son? Yes, indeed he is. Is he pleased with his Son? He really is. And if God the Father had an expression on his face, would it be a frown or would it be a smile? When you are in love with a person, when you are delighted with a person, when you are glad to be in their presence, you have a smile on your face. And I believe that God the Father here, as Jesus is being baptized, is smiling at his Son. And that smile of God the Father is eternally true. Because Jonathan Edwards and many others have told us that, well, the Holy Trinity is the most blessed and happy society and community of persons. Yes, there is such a thing in Scripture as the wrath of God. And yet I stand before you here to say here that wrath and anger is not as eternally true, certainly not about us as God's people, as the joy and the love of the Father for the Son. There is love and joy and happiness deep in the heart of God. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are an eternally happy and most blessed society of persons. I'm sure we've all probably had an experience of going out of town and visiting a family, some people we're not related to, and immediately when you walk into a family, you can perhaps just sense whether or not, okay, is this really a happy family or not, or is there tension in that family? And children, can pick up tension between mom and dad. And either tension and distress or love and acceptance trickle down from the top of a family or from an organization. Employees in a business or a corporation, again, can sense whether or not the people in top management are really happy with one another. If there is tension and conflict here, it trickles down to the rest of the organization. As Christians, as part of the body of Christ and Jesus Christ, we are blessed to have a top management, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in which Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are happy with one another. They like each other, and they want to invite us into their blessed triune life, into the blessed triune life. So that's the first point. The baptism of Jesus can remind us of the Trinitarian love of God that we worship, that we adore, that we're invited into the life of a loving, eternal family of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that persons in committed relationship are infinitely important because they reflect the nature of God Himself. And we're reminded here that Jesus Christ knew the happiness and affirmation of God, His loving Father, and that God is a blessed and happy God. That is our ultimate destination. Secondly, let's think about and ask ourselves, how does the baptism of Jesus perhaps inform our personal understanding of salvation? What does it mean to be saved? We use that expression all the time. What does it mean to be saved by the grace of God alone, through faith in Jesus Christ and His gospel alone? Well, again, we have a wonderful illustration in the text we're looking at this morning. There's baptism. Okay, Jesus' baptism and ours, which signifies forgiveness of sins. So part of salvation, of course, is that our sins are forgiven and that we don't have to go through this life with a load of guilt and condemnation. We're not fundamentally guilty. We continue to sin here, but our fundamental position before God is sons and daughters by adoption through the gospel that have been forgiven by God. So forgiveness of sins is the beginning of salvation, the beginning of the gospel. But may I suggest to you this morning here that if we simply stop with forgiveness of sins, with the baptism part of it, so to speak, in our picture this morning here, we aren't really entering into the fullness of biblical salvation. Because after Jesus was baptized, signifying forgiveness of sins, He heard the affirming love of His Heavenly Father. This is my beloved Son. Okay, with Him I am well pleased. And I would ask you this morning here, as you think about God, your Heavenly Father, do you sense now the fact that God really loves you, that you are really accepted? The love of God. Because our salvation experience, again, flows from the nature of God, the nature of the Trinitarian God. And part of salvation is that we are invited, okay, beginning now and into eternity, to experience the type of love from the Heavenly Father which Jesus Himself experienced in His earthly life and from all eternity. Now that's a rather astounding thought. But being invited to experience, not just think about, not just know about, but to experience the love of God the Father, the same type of love, the same quality of love that Jesus experienced with the Father, now and forever, through the communion of the Holy Spirit. This indeed is a wonderful message. Does God love me? Does God love me? The emphatic answer of the gospel is that yes, God loves us more than we have yet realized or experienced. Let me just say this, that I realize that, of course, the word love can be almost a cliche, can become so ordinary that it doesn't have much traction or bite. So let me suggest that we can think about it this way, or let me ask you this question. You know, if I said, well, do you believe that God loves you? You'd probably say, yeah, right, that's, check that off. I know I ought to believe that God loves me. Now, if I ask you this, do you really, you know, in your heart of hearts or in your guts, shall we say, do you really believe, does God like you? Think about that. Does God like you? Not just simply love you in theory, but like you in practice. Sometimes we say, I'm going to love so-and-so in spite of my feelings. I'm going to grit my teeth. I know what my duty is. I know what I ought to do here. And so in some cases, love means simply acting out of duty to provide some benefit to another person. But the love of God for us as his children is not just God gritting his teeth for our benefit. No, he does that. Does a lot of good things for us. But I believe that God, the feelings of God, the affection of God is a very real part of that. Okay? Very real part of it. And that God likes you. Think about who you like. Well, we tend to like our best friends. We like them and they like us. We feel comfortable in their presence. We enjoy spending time. We like hanging out with them. And I believe that God loves us, that God likes us, and that God actually enjoys being in our presence. And that may be a startling and challenging thought for some Christians, but it's part of the gospel. God loves us. God loves us. Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite spiritual writers, has said that oftentimes even very devout and long-standing Christians have, you know, images of God that are, you know, quite off base. And those images of God that sometimes have been formed or deformed by our childhood experiences of authority figures here make it hard for us to emotionally feel close to God. And Henry Nouwen has said that oftentimes people have a picture of God the Father as either a controlling, powerful, and perhaps even abusive authority figure, you know, based on their bad human experiences. So that's one possibility. You know, is God the Father an abusive, controlling authority figure? On the other hand, some people, again, based on their early childhood experiences, think of God the Father as, well, maybe being powerful, but being very distant and uninvolved, the absent God, the absent Father, okay? And the tragedy is we can say we believe the Bible, we believe in Jesus Christ, and still be hung up with those subliminal, gut-level images of God, okay, that are not biblical. And the baptism of Jesus says, no, friends, the good news is that, yes, God is powerful, but God is loving. And God wants you to enter more deeply into the joy of his own Son. Because, you see, a person who knows that they are loved by God will be filled with joy. Joy, which also is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, joy is a natural reflex and response to the reception of love. And that's our heritage as Trinitarian Christians, to enter more deeply into the Father's love for the Son. And as we enter into the Father's love for the Son, we enter more deeply into the Son's joyous relationship with the Father in the peace of the Holy Spirit. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, love, joy, and peace. This indeed is gospel. Now, before leaving that point, point two here, that the baptism of Jesus can enlarge our understanding of salvation, let me just invite you to picture in your minds a PowerPoint slide. I know that you don't use PowerPoint here at Park Street. That's fine. But just imagine that you have a PowerPoint slide, and on the left-hand slide, you're going to insert an image or a picture, and that image will be the baptism of Jesus. Okay, from Matthew 3, the text we just read. So there in that slide, you see Jesus coming out of the water. He's been baptized. And also, there's God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased." And just place yourself by faith into that picture. Because by adoption and by faith, you, like Jesus, are a son and daughter of God. All right, on the right hand of the slide, let's have a text slide. Okay, with two bullet points. And in your mind, put two verses there. One is from Romans 5:5. So write Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. If you're a Christian this morning, Romans 5:5, that's your experience. That's your heritage. Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And then also put there Galatians 4:6. Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, by which we cry, Abba, Father. You see what's going on there? In Romans 5:5 and Galatians 4:6, Paul is telling us that the experience of Jesus in the reception of the Holy Spirit and the experience of the love of God the Father, the joy of the Holy Spirit, is being replicated in us. You are to see yourself in the picture of the baptism of Jesus. This is salvation. This is the love of God. This is the Father's love for His beloved children. All right, thirdly and finally here, can this text also give us some insight into the dynamics of effective Christian service? Well, why was Jesus Christ so astoundingly successful in the service of the kingdom of God? Well, you might say that's easy. He was the Son of God. He was perfect, had a divine nature and so forth, and all of that's true. And yet there's something here for us as well. Let me suggest here that we see effective Christian service, which is rooted in two foundational realities, two biblical truths. So let's not go out the door here in a few minutes without going out to serve Christ on the basis of these two foundational truths. Number one, Jesus, before he went out to serve, knew that he was loved by God the Father. So to the extent that you can deepen your faith and experience of being deeply loved by God, and you are, okay, it's out of that security, see, of knowing that you are loved, okay, you are free to serve. Because otherwise we can simply serve out of duty and out of habit, but not with the sense of freedom and fulfillment, which is ours as children of God. Number one, know, believe, and remember that you are deeply loved by God the Father. Number two, make sure that you go out with the energy and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Jesus heard the affirmation from his Father, "You are my beloved Son." Received the Holy Spirit, and it was in the power of the Spirit, not in the power of his human nature alone, okay, that he went to battle the devil in the wilderness and then to proclaim the kingdom of God in Galilee and throughout the Holy Land. Loved by God the Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Don't serve God without either one of those. Then thirdly, also we notice here in the ministry of Jesus, another, you might say, aspect of his success. The ministry of Jesus was always in partnership with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not serve alone. And again, the partnership between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit that we see in the ministry of Jesus is a reflection of the eternal life of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are never independent individuals. They are never in competition with one another. There is no basis to believe, for example, that it was God the Father's intention to start His church, then God the Son's intention to start His church, and God the Holy Spirit to start a third church. No, or God the Father to start one denomination, God the Son to start a second denomination, and God the Holy Spirit to start a third denomination. No, they are a team. They work together. Okay? And the way in which God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son work together in partnership as a team is the model by which God wants all churches, including Park Street Church, to function. You can come to a church committee meeting, and I know that most of you have spent probably a lot of time in church committee meetings, and you can come with the mindset that, well, I've got my ideas, I've got my agenda here, or we can say here, let's throw our agendas on the table here, let's align our minds with the minds of Jesus Christ, wait for the blessing of the Holy Spirit, and operate as a team, because by so doing it, we'll be doing it the way Jesus did it. We'll reflect in the life of the church, the very life of the triune God. You can say that Jesus, in a sense, demonstrated a powerful principle of ministry. You can call it the principle of alignment. The principle of alignment. Jesus, before he did anything, made sure that his mind and will were aligned with the Father. A son whose mind and will were aligned with the Father could then receive the Holy Spirit, okay? And then the Holy Spirit could empower him to release the power of the Spirit in ministry to the world. That is the secret of effective ministry. The Son is aligned with the Father. The Son receives the Spirit. The Son goes out to minister. We have to be aligned with the Son as he is aligned with the Father in order that the Spirit can empower us as the Spirit empowered Jesus. So what is true in athletics? What is true for the Boston Celtics, or a good soccer team, okay? It's alignment. It's not enough to have a lot of talented players, is it? You have to be aligned with a purpose greater than yourself. And then you can be in the flow and move toward victory. The baptism of Jesus and the Trinitarian love of God. So this morning we have seen that the baptism of the Lord can deepen and enrich our understanding of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a most happy and blessed society of persons, a community of joy and peace, into whose fellowship we are invited in ever-deepening fashion to experience the depths of our salvation. And like Jesus, as we are aligned with the mind of the Father, to be empowered by the Spirit to build his kingdom. Shall we pray? I would invite you to prayerfully reflect just for a moment. Ask the Holy Spirit to impress upon your heart and mind some thought, some insight. Pray that you might know, feel, believe more deeply and profoundly the wonderful truth, the good news that God, your Heavenly Father, loves and likes you more than we have yet known. That God's Holy Spirit can unite us in partnership with the people of God to serve him with joy and effectiveness. Come, Holy Spirit, our hearts inspire. Kindle our hearts afresh with your divine love. Illuminate our minds with your glory and your truth. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.